John chapter 12, and we're reading from verses 12 to 19. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the King of Israel!" Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." This is God's word.
Let's come before the Lord in prayer as we ask for his help. God, you yourself have said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so we do gather tonight to hear and to be fed by you, Lord. You know we need to be nourished upon the words of truth, the words that you have given. And so we come humbly now, Lord, recognizing that these are divine words that we have before our eyes, words that come from the heavenly places. Father, we pray that you'd be pleased to send forth the Spirit. Open our eyes, open our hearts, and may you be pleased to unveil Christ to us once again. May he be lifted up. May everyone and everything else be out of the way so that he may be lifted up and he may come shining through. Please, Lord, may you do this that we may meet with you even now as we look at your word. Amen. If you have the passage, John chapter 12, verse 12, please keep it open. We'll be following it closely. Just before the service, I was thinking about this text, and my mind went immediately to the 17th chapter of Acts. And there Paul is in Athens, and it says there that he was deeply distressed as he looked around and he saw the city was full of idols. And he's bothered. Finally, he meets with the city members, and as he talks to them, he says to them, "I even noticed an altar that you had with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.'" These people had so many gods. They even sacrificed to gods that had no names, that had no history or background check. They knew nothing about it, yet they still sacrificed just in case. To an unknown God. I ask you the question, do you, where you are, know God? Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know him? And I ask this question because this would be a very appropriate question that should have been asked to the crowd who is hailing Jesus, King of Israel, in this passage. This was the question that should have been put to that crowd. Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know him? And so as we look at this passage, this is what we have before us, one of the most well-known events in the life of Jesus. Probably one of the most famous stories. And it's actually recorded in all four Gospels. An event in Jesus' life recorded in all four Gospels is very rare. You might get one in a couple of Gospels, in maybe three, but to have it in all four, this is very, very rare. But so we have it here, and this signifies its importance. But my question is, how well do we understand this passage? How well do we understand the one who is riding through on the donkey in this passage? At first glance, as you look at this account, we should be surprised by what we read. This seems, what we read here, seems very uncharacteristic of Jesus. It seems opposite to what Jesus normally did. This seems to go against all of his protocol normally. Jesus doesn't normally do this. And if you've been trekking with us in John, you would have seen this. Because in chapter 6, verse 15, it said the people tried to make him king by force, but he escaped and withdrew himself. Move to chapter 7, and it says his brothers came up to him and said, "Make yourself known to the world." And he said, "My time has not yet come." Read the other Gospels. He forbade demons to speak and tell people who he was. He would not let them talk. When he raised Jairus' daughter, he forbade the parents from telling people what he had done. Even on the Mount of Transfiguration, just before Peter, James, and John, when they saw his glory, as they walked down that mountain, he forbade them to tell anyone until after his resurrection. He did not like the public attention. He did not like the celebrations. He did not want that kind of attention. And yet here we see him riding in through a parade of people worshipping him. So what's going on? Why the change in tactics? Why the change of the approach? Why so public now, Jesus? Well, look at verse 23. Verse 23, Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." There's the change. The context of our event that we have here, this story, is verse 12. Look at verse 12. "The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem." What feast is this? Well, back at the beginning of chapter 12, this is Passover time. Passover is near approaching, so people have made their way to celebrate in remembrance of that great account in Exodus. Now, because it's Passover time, notice what John says about the crowd. What kind of crowd turns up in verse 12? A great crowd. Now, there weren't many people who were living in Jerusalem at this time. There weren't many people there. But now there's a great crowd, because at Passover time, you had pilgrims, Jews who lived all scattered across all regions. They made their way to Jerusalem. Some 30 years after Jesus lived, we have one historian who said at Passover there was 2.5 million people in the city. It's packed. Absolutely packed. The place is full. And it says they heard that Jesus had come. And Jesus his reputation had preceded him. Why did they hear that he had come? Why was everyone flocking to Jesus? What have we been looking at in previous weeks? Jesus raised Lazarus. This was significant. Look at verses 17 to 18 with me. "Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him." This miracle of Lazarus, we are still on the heels of it. It is creating such a buzz. There is widespread talk about it. It's really all anyone can talk about. Now, Jesus had raised other people from the dead. Remember the little girl? But that was immediate, that was private, and that kind of miracle could have been explained away. She was just sick, she wasn't really dead. Lazarus was 4 days dead, and Jesus raised him in front of a massive crowd. So there is an absolute raging excitement going on. People are buzzing, and so the multitude goes out to find him. And this leads us to our first point tonight. In verse 13, we see a parade fit for a king. A parade fit for a king. Look at verse 13. "They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.'" This is an absolute amazing scene. These multitudes, this crowd is gathering around, pressing around, and they are shouting out praises to him. They are waving palm branches. And you read the other Gospels, and it says they started taking off their cloaks and throwing it on the road before him, rolling out a red carpet for him, literally, for royalty. And look at the praises that they say. They cry out, "Hosanna." Literally, that word means "save now," but it was a term of praise. Save, save, God saves. Look what else they said. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's a quote from Psalm 118. And the Jews knew that psalm very well because Psalms 113 through to 118 used to be sung in the temple at the feast. And so they knew this psalm. And the psalm says this. Let me read verse 24 and 26 of that psalm. Tell me if you recognize these words. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They recognize he's the deliverer. He is the fulfillment of this psalm. And look at the third thing they say about him. Blessed is the King of Israel. What are they saying? David's son is here. The promised one. The king is here. He's here. And he's in our midst. Now, this is an incredible scene. We do not see an event like this in Jesus' life at any other time. This is unlike any other event. He is being worshipped. He is being praised. This is a parade of worship for Jesus, a new king. What a sight this would have been to see. What a sight this would have been. And yet, I can say this. What you see in this passage pales in comparison with the glory that Jesus receives now. He was crucified. He was dead 3 days. He rose again and he ascended to the right hand of God. He is on his glorious throne. And now he is not just praised and worshipped by a group of people in one location in a little parade. He is praised by men, women and children who have been saved from all over the globe. This pales in comparison to the glory he receives now. Understand this, when we gather, when we sing together, when we pray, when we read his word, when we take communion, when we do baptisms, we are praising and worshiping him. Husbands and wives at home, when you read and you pray together, you are praising and worshiping. Families, as you gather together at home and have family worship, you are praising and worshiping him. And yet, an even greater worship and praise, even greater glory is still to come, because a day is coming when there will be an even greater crowd that gathers together, a bigger parade that will take place, a much bigger parade that will take place. Listen carefully to the words I'm going to read next and see if you see any similarities between our passage. A day is coming, Revelation 7:9. After this I looked, John said, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. There's a bigger parade that's coming. And you'll be in it, Christian. Can you imagine? Can you just imagine what it will be like when we are all gathered together and we see King Jesus ascend the throne of the New Jerusalem? We're all gathered around. We're all gathering to see, to look on, and King Jesus passes through our midst. And we begin shouting, "Blessed is the King, he who is dead and is raised. Long live the King." That's the parade that we'll be part of. So as we look at this event, as you see this event here, we see a parade of praise. But this is a picture of what we get to do now. And it's a foretaste of what is to come. It's a foretaste. Next, I want us to see Jesus make his true identity plain. Jesus make his true identity plain. Look at verses 14 and 15. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." Now that quote there is quoting the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah 9:9. That is a quotation from that. That prophecy made by Zechariah was uttered 500 years before this event. 500 years. Now, 500 years before, Zechariah prophesies, the king will come riding in your midst on a donkey. And this is what happens. But make sure you understand this about the passage. As you look at it, it would seem at first glance that the people are praising and they're worshipping Jesus. And Jesus looks at how they're celebrating him. So then he goes and finds a donkey, gets on the donkey, rides through, and affirms what they're doing. That's not what's happening here. Because you read the other three Gospels and they say this. Long before Jesus even headed towards Jerusalem, long before there were any crowds, long before any of the celebrating, Jesus sent his disciples and said, go to this place and get a donkey for me. Go and get it. You'll find everything absolutely ready. If someone stops you, tell them that the Lord needs it. And it all happens. And they bring the donkey and then they start heading towards Jerusalem. This isn't what you read here. This is not Jesus reacting to the praises. This was all pre-planned. Every single part of it. Jesus is not responding to their excitement. This was all part of his plan. It was all part of his plan. What's the point here? Jesus wants to make absolutely crystal clear who he is. He gets the donkey. He organizes it. He rides it. And he fulfills this Old Testament prophecy in all of their sight. There's more Jews heading to Jerusalem than there ever is in any other time of the year. He chooses this time to get the donkey and to go. This is a massive statement from Jesus. This is a massive statement. He is telling them, the king is in your midst. Today, Zechariah 9:9 is fulfilled in your presence. It's a big statement. So everything's so clear. The crowds confess it. Jesus confirms it. Everything is just so obvious. But leads to our next point. Our next point is, most people get Jesus wrong. Most people get Jesus wrong. That's the reality. Who gets Jesus wrong? The crowd gets Jesus wrong. How did the crowd get Jesus wrong? They're crying out, Hosanna, save. That's what he came to do, didn't he? They cry out, blessed is he who came in the name, who comes in the name of the Lord. He is the one that comes in the name of the Lord. They say, blessed is the King of Israel. He is the King of Israel. Those things are all true, yet they still misunderstood him. They still got him absolutely wrong. How did they get him wrong? The key is in the waving of the palm branches. What's going on there? Why the palm branches? Well, waving of palm branches didn't normally happen at Passover time. It wasn't done then. But the waving of palm branches symbolized victory and liberation. This was a gesture. This was symbolic. So they're doing it and they're waving it. The waving of palm branches was very significant in Israel's history. Something happened before Jesus came. 2nd century BC, something happened in Israel's history that would be so significant, it would even be important to this day. 200 years before Christ came, this is the intertestamental period, right? Between Malachi and Matthew. Something happened. 200 years before Jesus, the temple was overtaken and overrun by the Seleucid Empire, the leader of the Seleucid Empire, who was Antiochus IV Epiphanes. Now, the temple was overtaken, but he desecrated the temple. In the temple of God, he set up a statue of Zeus, and then he did the unthinkable. He forced Jews to sacrifice pigs in there. It's terrible. The temple was desecrated anyway. A revolt, a resistance arose to a man named Mattathias, and he led a resistance to regain the temple, and he fought against the Seleucid leaders and empires, and they fought, and fight they did. They brought a resistance and they challenged. Eventually he died. Mattathias died, and leadership was passed on to his son Judas. Judas became valiant in battle, and he earned the nickname Judas Maccabeus, which means the hammer. It's a pretty cool name for a fighter. Anyway, he wrought such havoc on the Seleucids. He brought such devastation upon them. In 164 BC, the Seleucids released the temple back to the Jews, and the temple was regained. Massive celebration. Massive victory for the Jews. Massive win. He was a hero. Sometime later, his brother Simon Maccabeus took over even. And he became even greater because he led charge and he even drove out the Seleucids from Jerusalem. Completely drove them out. Israel was back. He drove out the enemies. They had the temple back. Jerusalem was back. The enemies were fled between the tail between their legs. Anyway, there was a massive celebration that went on. This was a massive victory. He was a hero. There was music, celebrations, a parade. There was waving of palm branches. Sometime later, after Jesus died, the Jews set up a revolt against Rome. And what was one of the statements that they made? The coin that they used to have had Caesar's image on it. What did the Jews do? They put a new image on the coin. Can you guess what was on the image of that coin? Palm trees. Palm trees signified and symbolized victory, liberation, triumph. Do you see the point of what's going on here? They absolutely misunderstood Jesus. They were very intentional when they cried out, "Hosanna, save us." They were very intentional when they cried out, "Blessed is the King of Israel." They were very, very intentional when they waved palm branches, weren't they? What were they thinking? They saw Jesus as the greater Judas Maccabeus. They saw Jesus as the greater Simon Maccabeus. They saw Jesus as the undying deliverer, God's Messiah who would liberate and crush Roman oppression. They were very intentional by this parade and the waving of palm branches. They were expecting a bigger victory, a greater kingdom. Remember, they quote Psalm 118, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." I read that psalm before, but I intentionally skipped over the previous verse. You know what it says in verse 25? "Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Do you see their misunderstanding? They were convinced he was Messiah, convinced he's deliverer. When they see Jesus coming in on that donkey, they see scripture fulfilled. The excitement is palpable. The excitement is beyond anything. They are buzzing. This is it. This is it. This is what we've been waiting for. Absolutely been waiting for it. And they wave their palm branches in excitement, expectantly. Understand this. In that moment, if Jesus raised his fist in the air and raised a sword in the air, he would have had a multitude. He would have had an army that rose up in that moment and would have laid charge to Rome without hesitation. Without hesitation. They would have followed him to storm the gates. They misunderstood him. They got him completely wrong. The crowds misunderstood Jesus. Who else misunderstood Jesus? Look at verse 16. "At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him." This is incredible. The disciples misunderstand all of this. Do you see how amazing this is? This is the author's confession. John's writing. John was there. And John says, "We didn't get this at all. We saw it and we did not understand what was going on. We only understood afterwards." You see, they got swept up in it. They witnessed the parade, but they didn't get it. They didn't understand that Jesus would fulfill the suffering Messiah of Psalm 22. They did not understand that he would fulfill Isaiah 53. They did not get it. And they got swept up in the hype. And John says, as he looks back, "We didn't get it. We didn't understand Jesus either. See, they could not grasp that Jesus would suffer. And this is the twofold ministry of Jesus. Suffering and death. Eternal victory as reigning king. It's two aspects of Jesus. And we get this in Revelation 5 as well. John sees this scroll in Revelation 5. And John begins to weep because no one's worthy to open up this scroll. And then John hears this voice. And his voice says this, "Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has won the victory. He can open it." What happens then? John starts looking for a lion. He doesn't see a lion. And he looks around and it says, "I saw a lamb." The twofold ministry of Christ. They didn't understand. Yes, he would be the Lion of the tribe of Judah who would reign forever, a kingdom, victorious. But first, he had to be the suffering lamb. You know the song that we sing? How great is our God, the Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son. Then about Jesus, the Lion and the Lamb. The Lion and the Lamb. They did not understand it. They just understood the Lion. That's all. Jesus first came to die, not to sit on a throne. And we see him as the meek and humble Messiah who rides in, not on a valiant white horse, but on a donkey. That summed him up, didn't it? It summed him up. And his victory that he would win would not be through violent conquest, but it would be through his sacrificial, voluntary death. So the reality is, we see from this text, most get Jesus wrong. They do. Next, we see misunderstanding Jesus can lead to hating Jesus. Misunderstanding Jesus can lead to hating Jesus. Time and time again, he called them to repent. But they did not want liberation from their sin. They wanted national liberation. They wanted a better life. They didn't want what he had to offer. And so when we look at this, there's something interesting here. John gives us the condensed version of this account. The other three Gospels have it. John gives us a short version. But John doesn't show us what happens when Jesus gets to the end of the red carpet. What happens when he reaches the last person in the parade, the last palm branch? What happens? Let me read what Luke tells us. 19:38. They say, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Here's the end of the red carpet. Verse 41. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." Jesus, weeping, says, "If only you knew. If only you knew. Your praises are full of misunderstanding. Empty worship, not based on knowledge. If only you knew." But now it's hidden. It's gone. It's going to be taken away. This is a heartbreaking event. You look at this. Get the imagery. The crowd is cheering. They're praising. They're celebrating. Jesus is crying. Take in that scene. And it's not because he's an overly emotional man who is just prone to crying. He's not weeping for himself. He's weeping for them. They're lost. They're blind. They've missed it. And they're going to be lost forever and destroyed. One author says this, Ryken, quote, "They were so close to Jesus that they could practically touch him, but they didn't recognize his true identity as the suffering Savior, so Jesus wept." So close that they could touch him, and they missed him. He wept for them because it would be hidden from their eyes. Why the rejection? Well, we've seen that. And you see it clearly, so you know that I'm not just making this up. Look at verse 37 in our passage. Verse 37, "Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him." They still would not believe in him. excitement, praise, hopeful, and yet Jesus disappoints because he comes in on a donkey riding through to his execution. And he disappoints them. And so the remarkable thing is, as you keep reading on, this same crowd that is now praising him, in just 5 days' time, they are going to be screaming out, "Crucify him." Do you understand that? In 5 days' time, they'll scream, "Crucify him." In verse 13, they say, "Blessed is the King of Israel." 5 days' time, read what Pilate says in chapter 19, verse 14. Pilate says, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, crucify him." And then Pilate says, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests say, "We have no king but Caesar." Liars. Liars. They call him king. And in a moment, they will scream for his blood. They will scream out for him to be crucified. Why is that? Because Jesus did not give them what they wanted. He did not give them what they were looking for. And so they turn on him. And it's amazing. The crowds will soon begin to hate him as much as they once loved him. And there's application here. This is a warning of the great danger of coming to Christ with an agenda. Coming to Jesus and taking him and hoping for promises that he does not give in the gospel. If you come to him on wrong terms, then you may grow to resent and hate him when he doesn't fulfill what you want. How many people leave the church and walk away from Christ because he has disappointed them? Church did not fulfill a hole that they had. He did not heal them. He did not fix this. He did not give them what they were after. And they grow to hate him. One that they once loved, they grow to hate. What's the motivation for coming to Jesus? What is the agenda? He is worthy. He is worthy of us coming to him. He's the Son of God. What's the motive? He commands men everywhere to repent of their sin. What's the motivation? We are sinful. We need forgiveness. We need peace with God. There's the motivation. Anything else, and you're joining in with the crowd. Lastly, I want us to see false belief will not stifle and hinder the king's work. False belief will not hinder the king's work. Look at verses 17 and 18 just for a second. Verse 17. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So here we get two groups of people now. We get two groups of people here John wants to show us. The first are those who witnessed Lazarus' resurrection. They're here, they're crowding around. And what are they doing? They're telling everyone what Jesus had done. They cannot shut up about this miracle. They cannot keep their mouths quiet. They were witnesses of a miracle who went about witnessing. They didn't keep it to themselves. That brings in the second group of people in verse 18. Many people, because they heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So there's excitement, there's this hope, there's this buzz. And once again, if Jesus raises his fist, if he lifts his sword, the multitude will rush into Rome with him and will fight. There's great buzz and excitement. Now things are escalating. This is what we need to see coming into verse 19. Excitement is fever pitch. So we get verse 19. The crowd's going crazy. Verse 19, so the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." What do we see there? Absolute panic. There's panic. Remember we saw just a couple of weeks ago the Sanhedrin got together. What are we going to do with this man? We have to kill him. We have to kill him. But Jesus' fame is increasing because of what he did for Lazarus. So what do they decide in the previous passage? We've got to kill Lazarus. show that it was all a hoax. Let's get rid of Lazarus. We've got to kill Jesus and we've got to kill Lazarus. It's all happening. But instead of stopping Jesus, the witnesses begin to witness and witness, and they keep going, and Jesus' fame is getting greater and greater and greater. And instead of stopping Jesus, he's becoming more great. And so the Pharisees are thinking now, how are we supposed to kill him now? Look at everyone around. How can we kill him now? If we kill him, they'll kill us. And so you see the Pharisees here panicking and they're turning on each other. And they say this, look, the whole world has gone after him. Now, yes, this was a big crowd of Jews. It's a massive amount of people here. But it sounds like a slight over-exaggeration, doesn't it? Well, perhaps it's not a slight over-exaggeration. Maybe these Pharisees are unknowingly prophesying just like Caiaphas did in the previous passage. Remember Caiaphas? It's better for one man to die than for the whole nation to die. He didn't realize he was prophesying. And now the Pharisees say, look, the whole world's going after him. Maybe this is just a sign of what was to come. But even so, the whole world would start to go after him. Look at the very next verse, not just Jews. Look at verse 20. There was truth in their words. Verse 20. Now there were some Gentiles among those who went up to worship at the feast. And they came to Philip, who was from Galilee, with a request. Sir, we would like to see Jesus. Even the Gentiles now want a piece of the action. The whole world is going after Jesus. And understand this, as you look at this important part of the passage, the majority had false faith. They misunderstood. They came seeking because they love the miracles. These Gentiles, they also want to see some of these miracles. There's buzz, there's false motivation here. They want a liberator. But understand, Jesus' purposes are being fulfilled to a T. Despite all of this false faith, his purposes are being fulfilled to a T. I want you to see in this, Jesus has set up everything. Absolutely everything. The raising of Lazarus was his greatest miracle that grabbed the greatest amount of attention. Jesus saves it for the very end of his life. When does Jesus do this miracle? At a time when there would be more Jews entering Jerusalem than when there ever were before. And so, Jesus causes his own fame. He knew this would stir up the crowds. Jesus is gathering in the excitement. He created the excitement. He adds fuel to the excitement by getting on the donkey and showing that he's fulfilling the prophecy. He's the one creating all of this stir. He's orchestrating everything. And it was the perfect time for him to die. Why? He wanted it this way because it's Passover time. This would be his statement to the world, I am the true and final Passover lamb. He is orchestrating absolutely everything here. Everything is being fulfilled to a T, and he causes up this all this hype. He causes this stir. Why? To force the religious leader's hand. They've got no choice now. The whole world's going after him. The nation is going crazy. They're going to make him king in a moment. We have to stop him now, no matter what the cost. And how do they do it? They even go to the lengths of arresting him in the middle of the night. Jesus forces their hand because this is his time. What did we read before? His hour had come. Understand this. In all of this false faith, in all of this false worship, in all of this dishonoring him, everything is working perfectly to his plan. Everything. And he's orchestrating it all. It's marvelous. This whole event was planned by him. And so I want you to see this. This wonderful story that we know of Jesus riding on the donkey. You cannot understand this account. You cannot understand this event without having the cross in view. Jesus does all this. He lets all of this happen because he wants to get to Calvary. Christian, through this parade that ends in him weeping, he had your salvation in mind to save you. Unbeliever, when he went through this parade and he allowed all of this to go on, he was making salvation possible for you. He was accomplishing salvation. so you could be saved. So let me close. Do you know God? Do you know Christ? Do you know Him? Some of you who put Him off, you may put Him off because you've got a misunderstanding of Him. And your misunderstanding of Him is that He is so weak and mild. He is so timid. He is so placid. He is the man who rides on the donkey. You think you've got a lot of time and you don't fear Him. But understand this. In this passage, He comes riding in on a donkey. But a time's coming. You read Revelation 19, you see a different picture. The same John who saw Him riding in on the donkey, humble and mild, in Revelation 19, he says, I saw one riding on a white horse. His eyes were a blazing fire. His robe was dipped in blood, and he had a sword to slay the nations. And he is treading out the winepress of God's wrath. Do you know God? Do you understand Him? They misunderstood Him. Do you understand the One who came riding through? Or do you see that you so fit that crowd that day? Is that you? Empty worship? Empty praise? And for the Christian, be so encouraged. He went through all of this. Your name was already engraved upon His hand. And He was setting His face to Calvary because He was planning to die in your place. And you will be part of that great parade. It's coming. The day is coming. And I'll be by your side. And we will worship the King. And we'll praise Him together. Let's pray. Our Father, once again, we just want to thank You for Your word. We want to thank You so much for sending the Lord Jesus. We marvel. We marvel at His devotion to You. His devotion to Your will. He went through all of it. He went through that city. He went through that parade to die on a cross. For us, we thank You for this. We thank You for so great a salvation that has been won by the King. We thank You that You've given us Your word. None of us in this room have any excuse to misunderstand who this King is and what He has come to do. I pray that each person in this room would know this King, would truly know Him, and that they truly may be able to wave the palm branches, because they would know that He has won a great victory on their behalf. Thank You, Lord, for these wonderful things. And again, we pray, even as we go from here, as we live our lives, as we continue on at work, as we continue on in our daily lives, we pray, give us an eye towards that day that's coming in the future. The great parade. The entering of our King in the New Jerusalem. May we rejoice and long to see that day. Help us to live in light of that coming day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.